This is the word of the Lord found in Acts chapter 12, beginning with the first verse. Acts chapter 12, starting with verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. In the book of Acts, we've seen that it starts with the description or mention of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection, and then with the disciples, the few disciples meeting, waiting for the Holy Spirit, and the growth of the church. And the church grows from about 120 that are meeting to thousands and thousands. We've seen the expansion of the persecution of the church from merely a night in the lockup to time in the common prison to beatings to finally the stoning death of Stephen, and then the persecution of Saul of Tarsus, who later became the Apostle Paul, which was deep and severe persecution. Paul would even compel people to blaspheme. We see the expansion of the number of the local assemblies. The church started in Jerusalem there, meeting in the temple and from house to house. And then later on, with the persecution that followed the death of Stephen, it spread into Judea and Samaria. And later we read about Philip going to Gaza and baptizing the eunuch from Ethiopia. We read about Peter going from Jerusalem to Lydda and then to Joppa and then up to Caesarea and baptizing for the first time Gentiles into the church in Cornelius and his family and friends that lived in Caesarea. So then there was a Gentile church, and the church continued to spread. It spread into the area of Syria and up in northern Syria to Antioch. And at Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. We read that Barnabas went up from Jerusalem, went down from Jerusalem to Antioch to see how things were going, was greatly encouraged, and began meeting with the disciples there at this new church at Antioch. And he went up to Tarsus, not very far away, and got the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, and brought him down to Antioch, and they were all meeting there, and the church was just prospering. And there came down a prophet from Jerusalem named Agabus, who told of a great famine or dearth that would be in the land, and the people at Antioch, this mixed church of Jew and Gentile, brand new, they were so loving that they began taking up a collection to prepare their fellow saints down in Jerusalem for the hardship that would come. And they sent the money and the gifts by the hand of Barnabas and Saul down to Jerusalem. So from Antioch in northern Syria down to Jerusalem in Judea, Barnabas and Saul went, and they were making this ministry of giving the gift. Now about that time, that's the time. About that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. When you're reading through the Bible, sometimes it can be a little difficult to keep the name straight. As I mentioned before, a lot of the Bible is written so simply and so straightforward that you have to be willfully ignorant and try to misunderstand it. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's pretty plain, isn't it? Thou shalt not steal. That's pretty plain, isn't it? But when you mention some of the other things in the Bible, if you mention John, you have to wonder, are you talking about John the Baptist or John the Apostle or John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark? If you mention the name Mary, you have to look at the context to see if it's Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, or Mary Magdalene that was there at his resurrection, or Mary of Bethany, who was the sister of Martha and Lazarus and who washed his feet prior to his crucifixion, or other Marys or Miriams that are mentioned in the Bible. If you look at James, there were two of the apostles named James, and yet they are not the James that's mentioned in the book of Acts so often, at the end of this chapter, who was the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why am I saying this? I'm saying it because the Bible is a book that you can immediately benefit from if you come and read it and see the things that are plainly given and plainly described and just embrace them. But if you think you're going to figure out the Bible with one or two readings and you've got it, you're going to be sadly mistaken. This is a book to study for a lifetime, and it could be studied for more than that, and there would still be things to learn. And so when you read about Herod embraces a number of people from a family that was an Idumean family, that is an Edomite, descended from Esau, who professed Judaism, and they were very tied in with the Romans, with the Caesar family, and got power from that, and so they ruled in Judea. And there's probably 8, 9, or 10 of the Herod family mentioned in the Bible. There's Herod that's called the Great, even though he wasn't very great. But Herod the Great was the one that had the babies in Bethlehem put to death after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it mentioned that when Joseph and Mary came out of Egypt and settled back in the land of Judea, Herod Archelaus, his son, reigned, and so they avoided Judea and went on back to their hometown in Galilee. Well, Archelaus was deposed because he didn't govern very well, and Herod Antipas ruled as a tetrarch, a ruler of a fourth part of a province, and he was the one that put John the Baptist to death. And as well, he was at the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he and his soldiers mocked the Lord as they tried him in Jerusalem before Herod and before Pilate. He himself was also exiled by the Caesars into France, and that's where he and his part of his family lived out their days in exile. And there was this Herod that we're reading about now, that was Herod Agrippa the First, called the King, and he's the one that put James the Apostle, the brother of John, to death. Then we'll read about his son, Herod Agrippa the Second, just called Agrippa, in Acts 26. He was the one that said to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian." Sitting by him was his sister, Berenice. She was a Herod too. Herodias, the wife of Herod Antipas, was another member of the Herod family. Her daughter, Salome, was a member of the Herod family. There are two that are called Philip in the Bible that are members of the Herod family. So you look at that, and when it says Herod did this, and then later we read Herod that did that, and we think, how did Herod do that? I thought he died back there. Well, one Herod died, and another Herod did these things later. And I just mention that because the Bible is very accurate. It's consistent in all the names and places and dates. And when you read that and you thought, I thought Herod died, well, that Herod did die. This Herod did something else. This is Herod Agrippa the First, called the King. And he was very tied in with the Roman emperors, and he was a wicked man. And he saw that it brought him political advantage over the people he governed in Judea to persecute the church. And so he did that. And it says in verse 2, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. This is James and John were called by the Lord Jesus Christ the sons of thunder, Boanerges. They were some of the disciples he called at the time. He called Simon Peter and Andrew. They were fishermen. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And we see that the Lord is going to deliver Peter. And I guess the question can arise, well, why did the Lord let Herod kill James and then worked a miracle to deliver Peter? Was Peter better than James? Well, no, the Bible doesn't teach that. Was he worse than James? Well, no, it doesn't teach that. But what it does teach is that the Lord suffered Herod to be instrumental in James coming home. His work was finished. And Simon Peter's work on earth was not finished. Soon it would draw to an end. In 2 Peter verse chapter 1, Simon Peter writes, "I know that I must shortly put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord has showed me." So Simon Peter says, my death's coming up soon. But it wasn't time for him to pass at this point. Now you say, well, is there a certain second or a certain moment that has been determined for everybody to die? No, there's cases in the Bible where people's lives, or one at least one person's life, was lengthened because he prayed for additional years. And there's a time in the Bible where it warns you against being foolish overmuch. Why shouldst thou die before thy time? So there are those cases where as far as a specific second where God has determined you're going to die, and that doesn't change, the Bible doesn't teach that. Now, I will say this. God does know the exact moment you will die because he knows everything. But I do want you to see this. James, it was time for him to come home. And God suffered him to go through this terrible experience where Herod killed him. And he went home to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not such a time for Peter. So it says, and when he, that is Herod, had apprehended him, that is Simon Peter, it said before then that it was the days of unleavened bread, it says, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him. From my reading, a quaternion is a group of four soldiers. And it was very typical to have the four soldiers in such a way that two of them were chained to the prisoner, and the two that were free were guarding the cell or the area where the prisoner was kept. So no privacy, no freedom of motion. And four quaternions might have been to stand watch at all four watches of the day. I don't know what the situation or the schedule was. But there were 16 men appointed just to make sure that Peter didn't get loose. You know, I can understand this because there were times earlier in the book of Acts where we read that the apostles were put in prison and the angel of the Lord let them loose from prison. So here they were, and it says that Herod was intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. He was going to wait till the feast day was over, and then he was going to go about this trial and execution to gain the favor of the people that were there in the area that he was influential. Now, Herod Agrippa, I don't even know if he ruled over Judea. But remember, the Herods kind of got close to the governor there at the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Herod family gained some jurisdiction, it seemed, even in the area of Judea. Verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Did they do that for James? We don't know. They may have. They may not have had a choice. Herod may have slew James before the church ever found out. The Holy Spirit doesn't tell us because we don't need to know. Here's what we do need to know. That the church started praying for Simon Peter when they heard he had been arrested by Herod. And they didn't quit. Let's see what happens. Verse 6 and onward. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly," and his chains fell off from his hand. So there Peter is bound and he's in maximum security. A chain on one hand, a chain on the other, two soldiers attached to that chain, keepers before the gates of the prison, the area there. So it's a maximum security confinement. And that night, the messenger of the Lord, the angel, and I've been mentioning recently, sometimes angel refers to the Lord himself. Isaiah 63:9 describes the Lord himself as the angel of the Lord. Sometimes it describes a human being. To the angel of the church of Ephesus, write. And God gives his commendation of the good work of that angel and his rebuke for the failing to keep his first love. Sometimes angel may even refer to a spirit. But angel refers sometimes to a heavenly creature that was like Gabriel or like Michael is described, messengers of the Lord. And I think that's what's described here. A spiritual messenger from the Lord comes right into the prison. And notice what a faithful messenger of the Lord brings. He brings light. That's what it says in verse 7. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. The messenger of the Lord sometimes brings pain. And he smote Peter on the side. You know, it doesn't say that he gently woke him up. He smote him on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly," and his chains fell from his hands. The messenger of the Lord, a faithful messenger of the Lord, brings liberty. You can expect those things from a messenger of the Lord that's faithful. Notice this. The messenger of the Lord did not bring Peter life. There's only one that brings life, and that is God himself. Election took place because God the Father chose a people before the foundation of the world to give to his Son, and it's a number that no man can number out of every nation upon the earth. Life came because God the Son went to the cross. And as he died on the cross in the darkness, he paid for every single sin of every chosen person that God the Father had given him. And all their sins, including any sin of unbelief, was paid for. People are born again. They're regenerated because God the Spirit comes into the hearts of those whom Christ has redeemed. And he causes them to have life by the commandment of God. He doesn't wait for them to accept him. He doesn't stop if they seem to reject him or reject him out. He comes in and gives life by the sovereign divine purpose of the living God. So it's God himself that gives life. Only God himself that gives life. The messenger of God, the angel of God, the preacher of the gospel, the beloved parent or grandparent, the beloved brother or sister or friend, none of them give life or are instrumental in somebody getting life. But here's what a faithful messenger of God does bring. A messenger of God that's faithful to God brings light. That is, you can see things you didn't see before. He brings pain. Because one of the things you see when you see things you haven't seen before is a sharper view of your own sins and shortcomings. And he brings freedom because someone that hears the truth, they know the truth and the truth sets them free. And that's exactly what happened to Peter. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." Sounds almost like the start of the armor of God, doesn't it? Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. But remember, this is the days of unleavened bread and coming up on Easter, and that's right at the beginning of spring. It's cold. So the angel is seeing to having smitten Peter on the side, having brought pain, he now thinks about Peter's comfort. So he bids him, "Get yourself girded up, put on your sandals, cast your garment about you, and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." This freedom was so good that at first Peter had a hard time thinking it was true. He thought it was a dream. But after the angel departed and he looked around, and now he's outside the prison, he's in the streets of the city, and nobody has got him confined or constrained, he said, I know this is real now. This is true. The Lord sent his angel, and he's delivered me from Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. Verse 12, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, and many were gathered together praying. I want you to consider now Simon Peter's thoughtfulness. Finding himself free, finding himself delivered, the first thing he thinks of is the church and the people that are praying for him. He wants them to know that he's all right. You know, if you love people, you want them to know that you're all right, and you want them to know when you're not all right. And you need their help and you need their prayers. And how the enemy beats us up on this. Sometimes when we're all right, we think, boy, I'm glad I'm all right. I'm going to go on with my life. We don't even think about maybe loved ones praying for us that are part of the reason things are as well. Or sometimes we get in trouble. We're going through a hard time with health or finances or relationship or a job. And we decide we don't even want to bring it before the church because we don't want them to think that we've managed our health or our relationships or our jobs badly. We don't want them to think that we have any problems. We don't want them to think that we're not on top of everything. And brothers and sisters, going through this life, we're not going to be on top of everything. There's only one that's supposed to be on top of everything, and that's our Lord. And that's why when things are going bad, we need to think about the church and ask for their prayers. And when things are going well, we need to give thanks and share it with the church. That's what Peter does. He's free. He thinks when he considered the thing, it says he came to the house of Mary, another Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. That's the man who wrote the gospel of Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Folks are meeting tonight. I better go let them know what's happened. I need to share this with them. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. And then said they, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Now you can understand Rhoda's excitement. They're there praying. They're praying. They're praying. All of a sudden, there's a knock at the door, and Rhoda goes, and who's there? It's me, Simon Peter. Wow, Simon Peter, I got to go let folks know. She forgets to let him in. She leaves him outside the door and goes in and said, the one, Simon Peter, we've been praying for him. He's outside the door. And they said, girl, you're crazy. And she said, no, I've really heard him. Maybe you've heard his angel. Maybe it's a spirit. Maybe you're hearing voices. You know, it's something, but he's in. Herod gave him to 4 quaternions of soldiers. And she kept on with her story. She persisted. Finally, they decided, we'll go open the door. And lo and behold, there he stood. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Look at his thoughtfulness. He thinks of the church, so he goes visits them. He thinks of where else the church might be meeting, so he says, go take word to the pastor. You say, wait a minute, I thought Herod killed James. Different James. That's why I made a point of this. It was James the apostle that Herod slew in the beginning of this chapter. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, one of the sons of Joseph and Mary, and he's got a leadership, a spokesman kind of role for the church, and Peter says, go let him know this, so he can let folks know that they've been praying and their prayers have been answered by God saying yes. And then he departed into another place. I don't want to get these folks in trouble. Herod probably, as soon as he knows I'm gone, is going to have folks looking after me. So I'm going to make it a little easier for these people. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers. What was become of Peter? And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers. In the book of Acts, the word examined often means interrogation, including torture. And commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. So he left there in Judea and the area around Jerusalem. And he went over to the coast, Caesarea, where his area that he had rule was. And it says, it goes on with Herod. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a god and not of a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Notice it doesn't say he gave up the ghost and was eaten of worms. It mentions he was eaten of worms first. So apparently Herod died a terrible death. He was a very cruel man who did not give God the glory. But look at the last two verses. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So God dealt with Herod in his judgment. And yet the word of God, even though there was this great persecution going on, grew and multiplied, and Saul, which is the Apostle Paul, and Barnabas finished their task of bringing the funds that Antioch Church had sent to Jerusalem. And when they had gotten that done, they met up with John Mark, who was kin to Barnabas, and they went back to Antioch, which was now becoming like their home church. And so the word of God grew and multiplied. What are the lessons here? Well, they're more than I can tell very quickly. But we do see that it's God's will that some of his most obedient servants sometimes end their ministry and come home. Doesn't mean that there's disobedience or that they're being punished. There comes a time for the most obedient and faithful of God's servants to come home. And yet there's a time when some of God's servants is not God's purpose for them to come home yet. And even in cases of great persecution, they will continue. But it is God's purpose for the church to be instant and continuing in prayer and ready for God to answer that prayer. And not surprised when he sometimes answers miraculously, because God sends his messengers. And his messengers may hurt with their message, but all that message gives light and it gives freedom. Who was it that said, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free"? It was none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you.